Well, good to see you all tonight. Good to have our visitors with us as well. Appreciate you coming. We embarked on a study this morning that will continue tonight. I titled it Peter the Great Leader. And we learned some aspects of what made him a great leader. We learned of Peter's past. We also learned of Peter's passion and Peter's personality. And now tonight we'll start with Peter's persistence. I think we'd agree that he was a guy that just never gave up. Whatever Jesus said, he was there to do it. And I think about Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. We actually read verses 1 through 11 this morning. But there in verse 5, you learn there of Peter, who had spent the entire night toiling to try and catch something. If you ever stay up during the watch hours of the night, you are very tired when daylight comes. And the Lord said, I want you to let down your nets again for a catch. And Peter's response was, we didn't catch anything all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And in so doing, him and the others received a blessing. You know, that is a persistent attitude. Like I said, even in his tiredness and his probably frustration of not catching anything at all, he was willing to be persistent and do what the Lord has asked him to do. When many disciples walked with Jesus no more, and Jesus said, do you also want to go away? It was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I will stay. He was persistent. You might even think of other occasions. Want me to fight the Romans one by one? Taking them out, right? I'll do it. And he did try, didn't he? Cutting off one of the ears of the high priest's servant. Say, well, wait a second, you shouldn't have done that. That was a fail. But listen, he was the only one positioned to fail. The others had already headed for the hills already. See, he dived in. Peter was persistent. In John 21, as we mentioned in closing this morning of how Peter was the one, the only one of the disciples that wanted to be with Jesus so quickly that he jumped into the water and swam to the Lord. Him and Jesus began to have a discussion. And there in John 21:15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus repeating ultimately the same question over and over again. And Peter persistently answers the same. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then he goes on to reveal the future and what it would foretell for the death of Peter. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter would do that very thing. But again, as we mentioned about Peter's personality, we see that show forth here in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Very honest and open question. He wanted to know, I've learned about my demise, what about him? Jesus said, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And that's exactly what Peter would do. He would just keep following Jesus. Jesus would say, tarry in Jerusalem. I will. Preach the word at Jerusalem. I will. Preach the word in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I will. Go to the Gentiles. For the very first time ever, I will. See, leaders will be persistent. They'll try again. They don't give up. And they inspire others to carry on. And this is absolutely crucial to being a disciple, because Jesus talked about the endurance that is needed to make it to everlasting life. Matthew 10, there in verse 22, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And so that's something that's been paramount for a disciple, is to keep enduring, keep being persistent. So we need leaders that will certainly illustrate that in their lives as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talks about the need we have for endurance here. Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 35 and following. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So persistence was key to the Lord. And it was also key to Peter as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 is one thing that he taught in his second epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 20, he says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled with them and overcome, well, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Peter's talking about Christians that had left the world, the pollutions of the darkness of this world, but then are again entangled in them. He says the end is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Indeed, when one is in judgment and they look back and whatever short amount of years that they decided to give back to themselves and take away from the Lord, it will just seem like such a raw deal in light of eternity. It would be better not to have known that, because that knowledge ultimately would pierce their hearts throughout eternity that they were so close. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns his own vomit, and a sow having washed in her wallowing in the mire. Anyone who has slopped hogs or seen it done can attest to the grotesqueness of the picture that Peter has drawn. Peter is trying to turn our stomachs away from the intentions of ever thinking of falling away, to be persistent in our faith. So leaders will help us to not quit. We see their own persistence, and we need that example, because we will feel like quitting sometimes. We all do, even leaders, but they don't give in forever. Think about it. There was a time when Peter ran away, didn't he? Out of shame. When he had denied the Lord three times. But it didn't go far. Because Mark 16:7, the angel told the woman, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is risen. And Peter would come back. But this kind of segues into the next point. Yes, Peter was persistent, but Peter indeed was one that had problems. I quote his own words. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Matthew 26:33. Perhaps the most well-known falling of Peter is when he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but thrice. Let's turn to that account in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's note the occasion here. In Matthew 26, there in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." It was foretold. It was prophesied. It was written. Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now listen to Peter. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, Jesus takes, we might say, the inner circle of the apostles, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they go to the Mount of Olives to pray. And of course, you remember the narrative, it was late at night, and so they grew weary and tired. And while Jesus went to pray, and pray with great enthusiasm and agony, they were falling asleep. And the Lord said, "Watch out. Watch and pray. Right? Lest you be led into temptation." And temptation was on its way, because Jesus would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and be taken away and stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And there we learn that Peter makes his way over there. And he begins to see this. Verse 67. "Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?'" Peter's seeing persecution. He's witnessing horrid attitudes and anathema and hatred and just wrath of man upon Jesus. It's really easy to say words of conviction and strength when everything's going well, but when the rubber meets the road, then the faith is tried. And the Bible says, verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' So he changed his speech. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word. The word of Jesus, who said, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." And Luke's account tells us that Jesus actually looks at Peter at that very moment of the rooster crowing. And their eyes lock. And Peter is crushed, for he had done the very thing that he said he would never do just hours earlier. As we've seen, Peter's personality, it is characterized by a vigorous commitment and deep devotion and resolute conviction. But it could also have an alternate zeal, an equal and opposite zeal. Meaning Peter could be impulsive, emotional, misguided, and even quarrelsome. They are two different sides of the same coin. And if we're honest, perhaps there is more of Peter in us than we realize. We tend to think more highly of our commitment than others, right? Of others' commitment, like Peter did. But then we find in the end, well, we're human, just as others are. But I might pause again to add this point that I've added throughout. That Peter's was a failure that could only have happened to a brave man. Because he alone was in that position to fail. The other disciples had already fled. But fail he did. And that cannot be taken away. But the ultimate consideration is that with Christ, Peter was able to recover spiritually and rebuild his shattered faith and be fit for great service unto the Lord as a great leader. So then Peter becomes a model then to all of us who must overcome our many imperfections and failures and sins. And if we feel we reach a point in our spiritual lives where we feel ruined forever by some shameful act or monumental transgression, well, Peter can serve as a reminder to us that no behavior is so terrible that one cannot truly repent and be returned to some usefulness in the kingdom of Christ and God. In fact, we might say this, the Lord anticipates that for all of us as He did for Peter. Look there in Luke 22. In Luke 22, there verse 32. I love the optimism of our Lord. May we develop such an optimism as well. In Luke 22, there verse 32, Jesus says, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when, not if, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The Lord anticipated him to come back even before he left. You know, and Peter did that very thing for many, many years. He strengthened the Lord's brethren. And yet we also must say this too, that our great leader Peter again failed at another part in his life. This time when he was more spiritually mature in his walk with the Lord. You see, there were some brethren he didn't strengthen, but rather he weakened. And this became another of Peter's problems. I'm referring to an account revealed by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Here, Paul writing the churches in Galatia, there, verse 6, he describes one of the battles he's had to fight and to face. And he says in verse 6, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." He's talking about the Jewish brethren, ultimately. They were Christians, but they were formerly Jews before, Jewish nationally speaking, that is their nature. And they had the law, and they'd studied it, and they knew much about God's will, but they were circumcised, and so they kind of felt an air of superiority because of these things. Verse 7, "But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel to the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles." Well, he says in verse 11, though, there was a time when Peter had come to Antioch that I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why, Paul? Verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." You see, this came at a time in his life when we say, quote, "He should have known better." You ever said something like that before about somebody? Peter was the very first one to convert a Gentile. And back then he even defended the truth of the matter in Acts chapter 15. But peer pressure even can apply to an apostle. And that's how powerful peer pressure is for our kids, for us, for all. You see, he was okay you know, as long as he was with other Gentiles, but when other those that were formerly Jews came, those of the circumcision, well, he was afraid. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was an apostle. What do you have to be afraid of? He was the apostle of apostles. Like I said, always mentioned first in all the list. And even he can feel the pinch of peer pressure and give in to fear. And you know what? And his example even peer pressured Barnabas, the son of encouragement, wasn't too encouraging to the Gentile brethren. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, even in our maturity, even in the maturity of a great leader, the best of men are still men at best. Thankfully, he took the rebuke of Paul to heart and did in fact change. We have no doubt about that. And later at the end of his final letter, he would commend Paul. So Paul straightens them out there, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? They weren't straightforward. Paul straightens them out. Now over in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last letter of Peter, there in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You see, Paul said he was to be blamed, but Peter corrected his life, and he could stand before God blameless. And then he says, verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He recognized God was even long-suffering with him. As also our beloved brother, who? Our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Let me tell you, that speaks volumes about Peter, the great leader. Because he could admit that he was wrong. He could even in his older years make changes, an old dog learning new tricks, or we might say relearning the tricks he used to know. But most of all this, that he could commend the one who rebuked him. Most to get to that kind of level of leadership, prominence we might say, become too prideful to do something like that. Most might say, okay, all right, yeah. Maybe they were right. But I'm mad at them for telling me so. So yes, we admit Peter had problems, but he repented always with a true and genuine heart. And that is full repentance. That's the repentance the Lord is looking for. And that can be a great example to us when we encounter problems ourselves, that we repent likewise as well. Peter leads an example in that. And last for this evening, Peter's progress. Peter, before he laid down his pen, the very final words to the world were this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can read it right there in verse 18. And you know what? He certainly practiced what he preached right there. Peter's epistles are written in a much more mature period of his life. And they contain all the truth the Lord had wished to reveal to Peter, but in an earlier stage of his life could not bear it. Remember how the Lord said that? That I'm going to leave, the Spirit is coming, He'll guide you into all truth. And he tells them there in John 16, 12 through 15, for as of right now you cannot bear it. Alright? So everything that's revealed later on, the Lord gave it the right time when they could bear it and record it so that we might benefit from it. So Jesus could look into the future and know of a time when Peter would be able to bear it and then reveal it. So John 16 ultimately produces 1 and 2 Peter, progressing his faith and ours as well. And we don't have time to read the entire letters, but let me offer a summary of them for you. When we think about 1 Peter, some highlights we might hit is you have Peter there speaking about a living hope that belongs to us. It is not a dead hope. He knows that indeed Jesus Christ was raised at the right hand of God, and He is our hope. He has begotten us again to a living hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. And then we notice he talks about our need for holiness there in chapter 1, verse 15. But He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. And he would rest fully upon the grace of God which was to be revealed there in verse 13. He himself knew that while he would strive for holiness, he at the same time recognized his need for the grace of God. He also mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 9 of our role of being called out of darkness. In chapter 2, 13 through 17, our need to be obedient to civil government and those who are in authority. He mentions also Christ as our pattern for suffering. For the world will not always be kind to us, but can be cruel. He also then talked about domestic relationships in chapters 3, verses 1 through 7. Relationships in the church, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And also giving an answer for our hope, chapter 3 and verse 15. And then you see that he preached. What he preached on Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Well, he still preached it at the end of his life. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. He didn't change in that regard and what it takes for one to become a Christian. Then in chapter 4, he reminds us all to not live for the world. That we've died to it. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, he says. And if anyone suffers, and if he suffers as being a Christian, let him not be ashamed in this matter. But if we suffer by being worldly, then there are some things that we need to change and indeed would be ashamed of. In 2 Peter, he begins that letter by saying, add to your faith, and then gives a list of things that we might continue to grow and build upon in our faith. So if he asks others to do it, we know he himself progressed and did it too. Are we progressing as Peter? Are we adding to our faith? Giving all diligence to add to our faith? Peter is, we might say, his character of any leader of any type of level that you and I need to find ourselves being willing to grow in that role. To strive for better service to the Lord. And to not be at ease in Zion. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, he spoke of the need to defend your faith against false teachers, for there are many that are about us. As we read in chapter 2, 18 through 22, he told people to beware of falling away. And then chapter 3, 1 through 14, he gives the admonition to prepare for judgment day today. So these are things that Peter learns and is revealed to him, and he writes them down and shares them for us all that we might also progress in our faith. But if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. What I want us to see here that I think is pertinent to our discussion is that Peter's progress is also seen by instructions given to elders, himself being included, because he reveals that he was one of those what we might call a preacher elders. In 1 Peter 5 verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Remember I said that was one of the best ways to lead was by example? Peter said it first. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." See, Jesus prepared him for this. Remember Jesus back there in John 21 asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And every time, Jesus would respond to Peter's response by saying, "Well, take care of my sheep then. Feed my lambs." He was preparing Peter as an elder in the Lord's church before the Lord's church had even been established. Before he didn't even understand what that was. See, he loved Jesus, and the best way he could show that was by loving the sheep. And this is a testament to Peter's progress, because Peter, the great leader, becomes an elder also. Now, maybe connecting some thoughts with us and our study that we've looked at, and also maybe applying it to our own particular situations here as well. I want you to think about this. How many of us would desire an elder that we knew had previously denied the Lord in his past? How many of us would vote for a man who showed open prejudice against disciples and even led others astray by his own example? And yet Peter was an elder. In fact, it is most likely that he did that last one while being an elder. Now, my point is this. Sometimes we, and I say we, I'm including myself in this as well. We can hold something that someone did in the past, way there in the past, and say, "Well, that person, they can't be an elder or a leader because of that thing there in the past." But have they matured? Are they living blameless now? "But that doesn't matter. They did that thing in the past." Well, Jesus didn't see Peter like that, did he? Maybe we need to see that leaders have their past flaws, but that doesn't disqualify them from effective leadership roles in the future. We have to look at the big picture, as Jesus did in Peter. His name was Simon, remember? But Jesus called him Peter way back when, meaning rock. He knew what he could become. Again, would you vote for him as an elder if you knew what he did in this past? Jesus obviously did. So here's a powerful point. Would you vote with Jesus or not? Would you find yourself voting against the favor Jesus bestowed upon Peter? Leading men can have flaws too, but they should try as best they can to be blameless, as Peter also strived for. That no current blame could be placed upon them. To right the wrong and to have the attitude that I'm always working on me. Truth be told, if we're honest, we often resonate so much with Peter because of his imperfections and mistakes. And we're also often ashamed when we see his zeal that we desire don't currently have. I can see why Jesus would say, "This man can be an elder one day, because sheep will follow a shepherd like that." Peter was fallible, but he was faithful. And leaders today of all kind best lead when they recognize that they're fallible too, but will keep the faith until the end. Well, as we close, remember Peter when he was in prison there in Acts chapter 12? When supposedly the next day he was to be put to death, how did he rest in that prison? Perfectly. Why? Well, because he rested fully on God's grace, and he was comforted because he knew he had done the best he could for Jesus. Did he make mistakes? Did he have problems? Absolutely. But he could still rest perfectly in that prison because of those things that I mentioned. And what about the sheep? What about the sheep? When Peter was in prison, you know what they were doing? They called together a prayer service. Come on, everybody. Come on. We got to pray for Peter. And we got to pray hard for Peter. Because they loved him. And they wanted him to be delivered. And my friends, that shows how much indeed Peter had progressed. And though he did not die then, history or tradition tells us later he was crucified upside down, dying for his faith. He finished his race. He was an inspirational and great leader. Peter is every man's man. The great leader Peter. And he reminds us, warts and all, that we can be remade into vessels useful in the service of the Lord too. At whatever place we might find ourselves in His kingdom. I hope this has been a helpful study to you. And I pray that as time goes on, we think more deeply about principles of leadership and where it is that we fall in place in God's kingdom, where we might grow those leadership abilities. I plan to actually do more lessons along the line of leadership in the future. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, would you come to Him on His terms? That's where you need to begin, we stated this morning. You need to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And when that takes place, the Lord is saying, we're starting over with you. It's a clean slate. You get to begin anew. All those that are in Christ are a new creation. All that other stuff is done away. That's the blessed good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He so willingly wants us to start over in Him, and that He'll gently and kindly along the way mature us to service. But it starts by becoming a Christian. And so we were going to offer an invitation for anyone that would like to do that, hasn't done that yet. But for those that have done that, but have either fallen away, or perhaps just slowed in their growth. You might say, is that necessarily a sin? Well, it could become one. If we become content in that, if we're okay with that, then we become what the Lord calls as lukewarm. But if we're stirred in the Spirit by the Word of the Lord to greater growth, then it has been accomplished. His Word has not returned to Him void. And perhaps you know you need more than that. Perhaps you know you need prayers from the saints to go on to graduate into those other levels that God would have you to do so. And we stand ready to help each other. The truth is, we all probably need prayers. We all probably need prayers along these lines. We all could probably do better. Myself included. And I've been touched this week studying Peter. To be reminded that I need to still be working on me. But if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing? So why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. Soon be gone, oh yes, your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Unprepared to meet thy God, to meet thy God. I so thought.